talked to young brother Daniel up there in Washington, and all tonight is mission night, so I'll give you some things that are going on up there with him and with his family. Changes are coming to that church, and so I was glad to hear from him. All right, take your Bibles and go to the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts. I'd like to speak this morning on Paul's propensity for preaching. His propensity for preaching. Now, a few weeks ago, I mentioned that the world needs preachers. The world needs preachers. The world does not need another life coach. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I will. Motormouth mamas like that lady in Atlanta, Georgia. Or soft-spoken, dyed-haired men. They may sound cool, but it doesn't meet the criteria of God for the needs of mankind. I know I have you in Acts, but I just have to give you Paul's words about preaching in 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1, where he declares to the carnal church there, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us," who's us? The children of God. "Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now, in the book of Acts, we see, for clarification, if you would, Paul's preaching, which was put on him by the Lord himself. In Titus, or 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, which we'll be in tonight, Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Mamas and daddies do not call preachers. They do not put preachers into the gospel ministry. God does that. God alone calls. God alone puts men in the gospel ministry. Now, when we enter into Acts chapter 9, we find Saul really doing the dirty work of Satan by persecuting believers and churches. And on such one of these trips to Damascus, God powerfully intervened and saved his soul. In Acts chapter 9, verse 4, the Bible says that he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now just notice in verse 5, "And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" He did not say dude. He did not say bro. "And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Of course, blinded by his experience, Saul was led on to Damascus. Ananias, we know, was sent by God to heal Saul and instruct him. And so he was healed, baptized, fed, and grew stronger, we pick up in verse 19. And when he had received meat, I thank God for that. We had hamburgers last night. That's meat. When he received meat, he was strengthened. He was strengthened. A vegetarian told me one time, says, I'm kind of weak. I said, you need to eat more meat. He was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Now, we read this with no threat to our lives from this one who was a notorious thug to the believers. We don't see in our hearts, we don't feel our blood pressures rising for the threat of our livelihoods. But Saul was destroying, actively destroying Christians and persecuting churches. In verse 20 says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, I imagine so, and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which were at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So we see in the Holy Writ, Saul preached Christ as the Son of God. In verse 20, which is exactly what the Judaizers did not believe. They did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man and Son of God. And it was also Paul's prior position that he advocated for. So the Jews tried to kill him and he escaped with the help of a basket and buddies. That's a good sermon. He escaped with the help of a basket and buddies. He went on to Jerusalem to try to join the Christian band of brethren, but they were fearful of him because of his great reputation of damage and destruction against their fellow Christians. So they were fearful of a trap and did not want to receive him, but we know the story how Barnabas interceded for Saul. What a good friend that would intercede. Saul, of course, kept preaching and the heat turned up, but what did he do? Did he quit? No, he didn't quit. He stepped on in, started swinging the bat. It led to Saul eventually ended up in Tarsus. And then Dr. Luke, of course, turns his attention to the record of Peter. The gospel is open to the Gentiles. We praise the Lord for that. And Peter is rebuked for it by the Jews until they understood what had happened at the gracious hand of Almighty God in Acts 11. Catch me there, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Also what? Also repentance unto life. Barnabas is sent out as far as Antioch in the chapter 11, verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So we know from the Holy Writ, Barnabas took Saul to Antioch, and there they stayed, and they taught, and they preached there and ministered there for an entire year. And you know that Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. Famine, of course, hits the southern ranges of Jerusalem and in Israel and Judea. And so Barnabas and Saul were sent to Jerusalem with benevolent help for the brethren. We get to Acts chapter 12. We find Herod kills James and tries to get Peter, but after a prayer meeting, God delivers Peter. And he continues to preach Christ and him crucified. Herod, we see here that a notorious, if you would, madman, opens his mouth one too many times and gets lockjaw when people accredit what he had to say to that which is beyond human. In other words, divine, and he liked that. He liked being referred to along the lines of divine. And so that was across the line, of course, so God struck him dead, and the Bible says the worms ate him. You see, that was long before Spielberg ever showed up. The worms ate him. In Acts chapter 12, look at verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. Let me talk to you, you know. And he waxes eloquent, and the people gave a shout. It is the voice of a God, they said, and not of a man. But he was a man. But he didn't correct that. And the Bible says, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory and was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost, eaten of worms. How you like that, boys? He was eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Our story picks back up in verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Acts 13 opens with the ordination of Barnabas and Saul for the ministry, missionary ministry, and they sailed to Seleucia, to the island of Cyprus, and preached at Salamis in verse 5. They made their way across to the island of Paphos, and you say, well, where are all of the soup kitchens? Where are all the social gospel events of the day? They're nowhere. That's where they are. They're nowhere. They confronted an important man by the name of Sergius Paulus and with the gospel. We know that a sorcerer withstood them, and Saul gave him a righteous tongue lashing and cursed him with blindness for his deadly sin. This devil of a man was trying to keep another man blind, was made blind himself. In verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Verse 13 is important for you to see because you see a change in the presentation. Verse 13 of Acts 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets of the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, you got to understand, Paul's a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He is recognized as a scholar in Israel. As if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now what we have next is Paul's first recorded sermon. His first recorded sermon, his message. And it is for us all even to benefit from yet today. Now I've thought about this and I asked myself the question, what is preaching? What is preaching? And I have to ask myself that because this really goes through men's mind time and time again throughout the decades and the years. And next thing you know, men amend what they believe is preaching to their way of thinking. And then they start saying, well, this is actually preaching, and this is actually preaching, and not that, but this over here. And next thing you know, they've kind of narrowed the scope down, in my mind, way too small. Way too small. Well, I think the better question should be, what is preaching in the Word of God? What is actual preaching in the Word of God? Now, if we can find that, and that's the inspired Word of God, we ought to be able to narrow that thing down just a little bit, don't you imagine? Right? That seems to be reasonable to me for reasonable-minded preaching. What is preaching as it is preached in the Word of God? Now, it seems to me, and I offer this, I know you're a high-thinking crowd, that preaching in the Word of God is making the case for following Jesus Christ. Amen. Preaching is making the case for following Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you think that's a pretty decent stab at it? Preaching is the making of the case for the following of Jesus Christ. Even our Lord Himself said, search the Scriptures, for they speak of me. So we're going to pick up in verse 16, and we're going to read this message. Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand. All right, that's a good start, right? He said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, the God-fearers, the Gentiles, the God-fearing people, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt in strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of that. High arm speaks about just the mighty hand of God. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. Behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which were read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he has seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, whom are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, and how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath promised the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known therefore unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe, the Jews and the God, for all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest they come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonders and perish, for I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, now we continue in the narrative, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. So are we. And glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believe, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. What a message, what a response, what a testimony. Now I go back and I read that sermon and I ask you, what is preaching that we actually see in the Word of God? If we could just bring it all down to just kind of a simple statement, I think it is making the case for Jesus Christ. It is now you've seen that as an example. His first sermon, is that not somewhat accurate at least? Say amen. Amen. Making the case for Jesus Christ is Bible preaching. Now, notice first of all, Paul's preaching, he starts out quick. In other words, He doesn't sit around for 10, 15, 20 years thinking of how he might find a better and more creative way to present the case for Jesus Christ. He immediately goes to doing what? Preaching. Preaching. Back, if you would, in the narrative, back in Matthew chapter, I'm sorry, in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we back in verse 19, we see that then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So he's on his way on the road to Damascus out of that big northern gate there in downtown Jerusalem, even to this day. I walk through that very gate. And it's on the way to Damascus, the Lord struck him blind and had a confrontation of soul. He was on that road, and now he's at Damascus. And straightway, the Bible says, after certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway, what did he do? He preached Christ in the synagogues. He preached Christ. What did he preach about Christ in the synagogues? That he is the Son of God. Son of man and Son of God. In other words, deity in the flesh. He is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name, the name of Jesus, in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? Saul did not waste time with folly, but he got to preaching. He got to preaching. He was a witness unto God's saving power. Number two, it was qualified. Paul was a qualified man. Not everyone's qualified. You do realize that, don't you? Not everyone is qualified. Now, Paul was uniquely qualified in two ways. First of all, he was qualified because he was directly taught by Almighty God. Of course, meeting the criteria of an apostle. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yea, of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, and that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now obviously, it was a heavenly gift given to Paul. And boldness was something which seemed to take place in his life, so much so even other disciples didn't know quite what to do with him. They thought, Paul, why don't you just step it back a little bit? And it's almost like when they told him to step it back, he stepped on the throttle. He stepped on the throttle. What was he doing? Preaching. Boldly preaching. When they first went out, you would see it was Barnabas and Saul, and the next thing you know, Paul and company are coming to town. Paul naturally, in his bold preaching, took the leadership. Matthew Henry says this, the apostle does not mention what he saw in the third heaven or paradise, but tells us he heard unspeakable words, such as not possible for a man to utter. So he was qualified by God, but secondly, he was qualified because he had already been highly trained in the Old Testament scriptures. And the Old Testament is the foundation of the fulfillment, of course, of the New. In chapter 3 of Philippians, you can catch me there, I'll begin in verse 4. Paul said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, in other words, a scholar, with the word of God, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Well, Paul was qualified. Paul was qualified. Saul was qualified. Now you will notice John Mark was with the ministry team early on in verse 5 of chapter 13. The Bible says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now John Mark was really a little bit more of a helper to them in the gospel ministry, but not of the same experience and not of the same stature as these other men. But we see after bold preaching from the apostle Paul with the sorcerer and the winning of this prominent man, Sergius Paulus, we find in verse 13 of Acts 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. John left out. Now I have my own theories as to why maybe he left out. We don't know absolutely sure, but we do know this. He started a job and didn't finish the job. That he left out. Now, it just goes to show, just because you fail doesn't mean you have to be fallen forever. We say later on, we see him restored. Later in Acts chapter 15, we read in verse 36, and some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God, a word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. I heard a man just the other day, a man I respect, say that Paul was wrong in his assessment of Mark. That's not the testimony of the Scripture. I said, that's not the testimony of the Scripture. He coughed up a hairball and went home. He didn't even go back to Antioch. He went to Jerusalem, maybe to tattletale with the self-righteous Judaizers. Just maybe. You say that's your theory. Just as good as your theory. And the contention was so sharp, in verse 39, between them, they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. By the way, later on in the Holy Scripture, we see Paul was vindicated in that decision. Paul was right. John Mark wasn't right. Now, he got right. I said he got right. Thank the Lord for that. Just because you go wrong doesn't mean you have to stay wrong. Number three, his preaching was comprehensive. In other words, it covered a lot of territory. I read you the sermon. Didn't it cover a lot of territory? It sure did. Go back sometimes. You know, you ask yourself the question, who's the best preacher in the Word of God? Well, number one has to be who? Jesus our Lord. He has to be number one. Who's the best preacher number two? Well, in my mind, it has to be Paul. It has to be Paul. You know, we have sermons by, and Paul better even than Peter, in my mind. Paul. But let me tell you, a highly honorable mention, even for the spot of number two, though we have just one sermon. Who is it? Stephen. Deacon. A deacon? A deacon? Yeah. Just goes to show you don't have to be a preacher to be an excellent preacher. Right? As I said, Deacon. Stephen. In my mind, preach one of the best sermons there's ever to be found in the Scripture if your criteria is that biblical preaching is making the case for who? For Jesus, following Jesus. Go back sometime. We just read Paul's sermon, right? Go back sometime and compare Paul's sermon to the sermon that Stephen preached. Now, what does God's Word actually teach us? What is Bible preaching? Isn't that a better criteria than what you think is great Bible preaching, what I think is Bible preaching, or what this man that wrote this book, what he thinks is great Bible preaching, or what this group over here thinks is Bible? Don't you think it just might be wiser if we just went right to the book and asked that? The preacher said, amen. Amen. Right to the book. Right to the book. Well, Stephen's challenge, of course, begins in verse 2 of Acts 7. In my mind, it's one of the best sermons in all of the Bible. He built and built and built, and man, he's working for the what? The climax, man. He's bringing it home, boys, bringing it home. He's like the Billy Sun. He's bringing it home, man. He's got it all going. Let's begin in verse 51. You see, he's trying to win friends and influence people. What is it, Brother Russ? He knows. Verse 51. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Well, he must not have talked to Joel Osteen about how to preach. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Man, talking about laying it down. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost," what did he do? Quit? "He looked up steadfastly in heaven, looked to the Lord, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.'" The Son of Man especially was an emphasis to prove the divinity of God, of the Lord. "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him." We've stood on that very ground. They stoned him. "And a witness laid down their clothes at the young man's feet," verse 58, "whose name was Saul." There's our man. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Get him, God!'" No, he didn't say that. "'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.'" That's an amazing sentence. "And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now that's just the climax, but you go back and you read that sermon. "And I'll kiss your foot three times if you tell me, you show me, preaching, his preaching is just not what the Apostle Paul did in making the case to follow Jesus." I've never read that in any book, but I think that's right. Number four, it's convicting. It's convicting. What do you think they ran on him, upon him, and gnashing of the teeth, you know? Because it's convicting. In Acts 13, 26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you that feareth God," in other words, he's drawing the line in the sand. Who's on God's side? "To you it is the word of the salvation sent, for they that dwell in Jerusalem, the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet their voices of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." Let me just put it this way, and I try to give it a nugget. A sermon with no conviction changes no man. A sermon with no conviction changes no man. Today's sermons mostly leave men right where they are in their sin. Well, we can't confront men. We can't preach against sin. We can't point out things in our culture that are wrong, that are evil, that are vile. I mean, we can't do that. Half our people will leave. Really. Convicting. After a particular preacher that had a really good solid testimony after he died, he turned over his church to his boy. And I heard all the scuttlebutt, read all of this stuff from other preachers about how he was going off the deep end, you know, and trouble was on the horizon. So we were taking one of those trips. It was a vacation trip, and I told the wife, I said, "I want to go by and I want to hear this man preach. I've heard all this." But, you know, preachers don't always tell the truth. You know what I mean? You know what I mean, Vern? You know what I mean? Yeah, very great. You like that a little bit too much. You corn dog man. So we decided, I'm going to take the family and I want to go hear this man preach. Big church, I want to go hear this man preach. I told the wife, I have never felt from the start of the sermon to the end of the sermon, I have never felt like a woman being preached to, but in that service. From the mannerisms, did I do that right? From effeminate mannerisms to very polite language, most articulate. I never got a feel that a man's talking to me. Now, I love women. I've got one. All right. I love women. But I don't want to be preached to like a woman. Preach to me as a man. You say, man, that's chauvinistic for you to say that. Maybe so. I'm a man, and I want a man to speak to me from the pulpit, and I want him to have some conviction behind the Word of God. I don't want somebody up there with, dyed hair, spiky, Well, that's cool. What do y'all think about that? If I wanted to move to San Francisco, I would have done so a long time ago. I think you can put the rest of that together. I said, I think you can put the rest of that together. It's convicting. It's convicting. And it should be convicting. About every hard point that's made, we ought to be able to say, amen or oh me. Amen. Number five, it's convincing. Both of those great men made a case for following Jesus. Right? I think so. Look in chapter 13. Pick up verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. In other words, here's credible things of reasons why you should be believing and following Jesus. Amen. Who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, all the way back to Genesis 3, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. So he's just qualifying and laying it all out. He's convincing them why they should follow Jesus. Put their faith and trust in him. Paul later writes an epistle to Titus, and he says this in chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to, what's the next word? Convince the gainsayer. So preaching is also about convincing. I've said this many times, and I think you know where it's coming from. I just didn't name the man's name. You shouldn't check your brain at the door. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And that's one of the quotes of one of my not so good professors in college. I had better than that, but that's a pretty good one. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Can I give you some inside information that you won't hold against the gospel ministry too much? Can I give you a little bit? Can I do that? Are you strong enough to handle it and not throw the baby out with the bathwater? Now, that's only four of you. Are you strong enough to handle it without throwing the baby out of the bathwater? All right, so, okay, you are declaring to me you're strong enough, church, you can take it. All right, let me give you something. We have men going to the mission field and will be there for 10 plus years and never start preaching. Huh. Well, what are they doing? Well, anything but. Can you handle that? Who do they say they are? Preachers. What are they supposed to be doing? Preaching. So you have to go and have to learn the language. Okay, we got, right? We understand all of that. But man, get to preaching. What in the world are you waiting on? Well, I'm gonna win them over to me first. You know, I'm gonna give them all this stuff. I'm gonna win them all over and play all these fun games with their children. And well, when are you gonna start preaching? You say, you sound like you're a little upset with that. I am. Shouldn't I be? If I did nothing around here, I never preached for 10 years around. You say, man, preacher, you need to get back to your job, man. Right? You say, well, it's not a job, it's your calling. I know, I can preach the difference. Now, I'm not so much for protesting in life and all, but if I were to see Christian people protesting for the greatest need, I might hear them say something along this line. Why do we need preachers? What do we want them to do? Preach. When do we want it? Now. And so some of these cats, you know, they go to the foreign field and they over here, they learn the language and then they go help out in a children's church program and I'm over. And then they, you know, want to start a bottle company and do something nice for people and they do all this stuff. And next thing you know, 10 years plus have passed. You were sent over yonder. You were sent over yonder calling yourself a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ and you are yet to find you a spot to preach. And I have a problem with that. And I think God has a problem with that, more importantly. Wait, is that reasonable? Is that reasonable? All right, I think it is. No wonder we read of Paul's last words. To Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Can I encourage you to do a few things? Pray for preaching. Pray for preachers. Pray for laborers. And this is the most important thing that preachers do, is preach. Pray that they preach. In other words, pray that they press the case for Jesus. Because we can preach a lot of stuff, but if that stuff doesn't lead us into the case for making the case for Jesus, maybe that ought to be pushed aside. Plan for the preaching in your church. Well, how in the world should you plan? Well, number one, start preparing your heart, mind, and soul for the preaching and stop fussing so much. Some people are so wiped out, you know, by sucking on dill pickles before they get to church, it's amazing you get anything out of church. Prepare your hearts, mind, and souls for it. Prepare your home. I love the man who wrote the song, Excuses, Excuses, you'll hear them every day. I met the man, I know him. Well, I met him. I was in one of his conferences, but I can't really say that I know him. That's different. But he wrote the little song, Good morning, neighbor, it's a pretty day. Let's go to church, I'm on my way. I'm gonna lose my sorrow and every care. Good morning, neighbor. I'll see you there. What's he doing? He said, your heart needs to be prepared to come to church and listen to the preaching. Propagate preaching. Is it worth your time? Yes. Is it worth your money? Yes. It is worth your time, talents, and your money. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. So what should preachers do? Preach. Make the case for Jesus. When do they need to do it? Now. Now. We've gotten started into this year. I pray that this is a good year of preaching. And that you say, amen. Or you might just say, get me right there. I don't want to move too much because you'll know you got me. Some don't mind. Say, preacher, you sure stepped on my toes today. You've been reading my mail? Now, emails. You've been reading my emails? No, your wife tells me all about them. I don't have to read them at all. Let's stand.